Thanks. I think that song was a tremendous introduction to our topic tonight. Balancing life's demands, and in particular, the triad that most of us as Christians and Christians active in the Lord's work will wrestle with, the competing demands of family, church, and career. I also think that this is the most difficult of the three talks for me to give. A man as a husband. Well, my dear wife stuck with me for nearly 31 years, so it can't have been too bad. As a father, well, my two children are adults now, and I guess whatever I have to say in that area can be tested against what people can see. But if I've managed to maintain the affection and commitment of my wife, and if I've led two young people through to adulthood, I haven't got this one right yet. How on earth do we balance these competing demands? And I wish I had the answer to give to you. All I can try and do is find some biblical pointers and invite you to join me in trying to apply these to our lives. Because I sure haven't found the final answer yet. Principle number one that I would draw to your attention, though, is that a disciple's first commitment must always be to his Lord. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10 about the potentially competing demands of the claims of his lordship upon a disciple's life and the claims of family. He talked about a man being turned against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies being the members of his own household. He also stressed the primacy of his claims on our life. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Interesting that. I mean, I believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the very words of Scripture inspired. Therefore, I think it's significant that we note what Jesus said. He went one generation up. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he went one generation down. Anyone who loves son and daughter or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He didn't actually suggest that his claims were going to come between a husband and a wife. But it's going to be a costly process. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So what can we say then? The master must always come before self and personal ambition. We are men who are called to take our crosses and to follow him. And whatever we seek in life, whether in the realm of family or even church or career, without doing so as cross-bearing disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, is doomed. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the master comes before self and personal ambition. But he indicates in this passage that the master may well come before our close relations, if indeed there is a conflict. Father or mother, son or daughter, the possibility of a man being turned against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, the very real possibility of a man's enemies being the members of his own household. The master must come before our close relations if there's a conflict of interest. Other passages would remind us that the master and our relationship with the master must come even before our service for him. The reference there to Luke 10:38-42 is the well-known passage, of course, of Mary and Martha. And Martha was so busy, and yet there was only one thing needful, and Mary had chosen the better part of sitting at the master's feet and communing with him, and he said it'll not be taken from her. A disciple's first commitment is always to his Lord, even before service to the Lord. And the master must always come before our personal or material careers. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, the principle is clear. A disciple's first commitment is always to his Lord. But now as we work this out in practice with the demands of family, the demands of church, the demands of our secular careers, how does our Lord want us to balance these things as his disciples? And when the demands conflict, how would he have us resolve these conflicts? I think one thing that we need to realize, if we haven't done so yet, that there is never going to be enough time in life to do everything that might take our fancy. I've even put a little picture of a clock there to remind us. Time is the one resource which is utterly inflexible. Each of us gets 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and an extra one in the leap year. It's a resource which neither contracts nor expands. Not while we live on this planet anyway. We'll leave the astrophysicists to work out what happens in space travel. But in the reality of the lives that we lead here upon Earth, time is an inflexible resource. And as we balance the conflicting demands of family and church and career, the one option that's not open to us is to increase the amount of time so that we can give enough time to each. So it means that we have to make choices. It means that we have to make decisions. Well, now, the second principle that I would draw to your attention is that there is something primary in Scripture about the demands of the family. After the first commitment to the Lord himself, there is a primary responsibility to our families. There's a responsibility to our wives. The Lord Jesus, when asked about divorce, dealt with this, and having given the biblical principle of Genesis 2:24, which we looked at earlier today and have mentioned repeatedly, that undivided loyalty, that total commitment that should exist between husband and wife, and wife and husband, Jesus' comment is, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, Jesus was speaking in the context of divorce. And of course, that's his primary application. But may I suggest to you, brothers, that we can extend this principle. I mean, how about if it read, what God has joined together, let the church not separate. What God has joined together, let Christian service not separate. What God has joined together, let meetings not separate. Now, it may well be, of course, that under exceptional circumstances, or for whatever special reason, a husband and wife will need to be physically separated. And God has often honored the labors of those who've been prepared to sacrifice the comforts of home and the enjoyment of each other's company by mutual agreement for a period of time in order that one or other partner might be engaged in some aspect of the Lord's work. I think Scripture allows for that. But we're talking about a way of life now. We're talking about what goes on in the nitty-gritty routine of everyday life. I mean, I know that amongst the audience here tonight, there are some of you who are in ministry as evangelists or traveling Bible teachers or whatever, missionaries here, who at times have been separated from your wives and families for the cause of the gospel. I'm not saying that that should never happen. But what I am worried about is those, and I include myself in this, who in the situation of everyday life, because of the responsibilities we have in church, in secular work, in whatever it may be, wind up finding that we don't have time to spend with our wives. And the biblical principle of that which God has joined together should not be separated by humans is being set aside. What's the answer to this? You will know, and I will know, that there are things that a husband and a wife can do together in ministry. I mean, one of the joys that my wife and I have, and we usually try and set Monday afternoons aside for this, is going and doing visitation together. Now, in the course of pastoral visitation, there's some folk that it's appropriate for me to visit on my own, and there's some folk occasionally that my wife will visit on her own. But we really enjoy spending Monday afternoons together visiting folk whom it's appropriate for us to see together. But not all the Lord's work can be done like that. When I go to Emmaus to lecture on a Monday, on a Tuesday, apart from the fact that she probably wouldn't want to come and listen to me every week, my wife has other responsibilities. And she happens to be running a play group at the chapel at that time. And for those of you who leave home each morning and go out to earn your daily bread, it's got to be done. So we can't have some unrealistic kind of attitude that we are never going to do anything in life unless we do it together. But now, how do we balance the competing demands? With great difficulty at times. There were two sort of contracts that I made with myself about 2 years ago, a bit more. One was that I was going to play a game of golf each week. I'm not really quite as adamant about not taking exercise as I mentioned this morning. I do enjoy a round of golf. But you know, I haven't been out on the golf course yet this year, and I missed quite a lot last year, just asked Bill McCrindle because he's one of my golfing buddies. Much as I'd like to get out every week, I don't actually make it. But the other thing is that I had a contract with my wife that we try to go out to dinner together on a Saturday evening. Because most other evenings of the week are swallowed up by one thing or another. If it's not meetings, then it's folk coming for counselling or whatever it might be. So we've tried to set Saturday evening aside. But I want to tell you that we haven't spent a Saturday evening together yet this year. Well, now I was away for all the Saturdays of January overseas. There seems to be something on each weekend. It's true we had dinner together last Saturday night, but that was because Friday night and Saturday we'd had an elders retreat up here at Tookley, and then all the elders and their wives went out to dinner together. And I mean, I love my elders and I love their wives as well. My fellow elders and their wives are great people. But I prefer having dinner on a Saturday night with my wife on my own. We got a little place down in Parramatta, which we reckon is the best value for money around in terms of the food you get for what you pay. And I'm not going to tell you where it is, because I don't want to crowd it out. And secondly, one of the reasons we enjoy going there is that we can just sit and talk to each other. And we try and do that whenever possible. But it isn't always possible. But unless one starts making that sort of commitment, and Trevor was talking about that this afternoon, or this morning in the workshop that he led. Unless one makes a commitment to spending time together as a husband and wife, When we can do it, it's absolutely marvelous. We sit down, and we're not like the usual married couple. I don't know if you've ever been informed about this, but by and large, if you're in a restaurant, you can tell the married couples from the unmarried ones. The unmarried ones are the ones that are talking to each other. But we actually find that if the two of us go out, then we just can share the events of the week. We can talk about the things that we maybe have been worrying us and we haven't had a chance to chat them over with each other, or the joys that we haven't had a chance to share with each other. And spending a Saturday evening alone with my wife is to me one of the greatest preparations for the first day of the week that I can think of. Because it's just marvelous to have that close fellowship as a sort of lead-in to the Lord's Day.
Sizzler's a good place.
No, it's not. You have to stand in a mile-long queue and there are far too many people and it's much too noisy. Even if you do get a lot for your money. I'll grant that part, but that's the only way. Oh, no, I've got a much better place than that. Okay. A primary responsibility to our wives. What God has joined together, let man not separate. But we also have responsibilities to our children. We talked about those this afternoon. I mean, how can we bring our children up in the discipline or the training and the teaching of the Lord or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? How can we do it if we don't spend time with them? And that's a responsibility. And indeed, it is such a great responsibility that if you are setting off home versus church responsibilities, we need to take note that the Scripture teaches us that the home is a primary proving ground for a man's fitness for ministry, or certainly for leadership within the church. When Paul sets out the qualification for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, he says of an elder, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with a proper respect. Now, let me hasten to say that I do not understand this passage as teaching. Some do, but I don't. I mean, even the noted Dr. MacArthur teaches this, and I don't agree with him, that if a man has one or more children that have gone off the rails in adult life, that disqualifies him from leadership in the church. I don't think so. I think that there comes a point in our children's lives, our adult children's lives, where they have to take responsibility for their own actions, and the parents can no longer be held responsible. But while our children are young, and while they are of controllable age, and while they are in our household, the principle applies that's set out in 1 Timothy 3:5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So therefore the family, the home, is a primary proving ground for ministry in the church. And the deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. So teaches the Scripture. And so, brothers, I don't know if this is difficult or hurtful for anybody here, but I believe the Scripture teaches us quite unequivocally that a man will not operate more effectively in the church than he does at home. And I know that we have often lived with a dichotomy of people, of men who have been, what was the phrase I used, saints abroad and devils at home. But really, genuine Christianity and genuine Christian ministry and genuine Christian leadership does not operate on that basis. We're no more effective in ministry and leadership in the church than we are in our own homes. And Scripture does not expect the growth of the family of God to be at the expense of the Christian family. Now, having said that, though, the demands of church life can be very high because Christian leadership is a serious responsibility. I mean, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Ministry in the church, and particularly leadership responsibility, is a serious responsibility. And so now we have this dilemma. How do I balance my responsibility in the church with my responsibility in the home? Because of one thing I may be certain, the Lord is going to hold me accountable in both arenas. I know from Hebrews 13:17 that if I have a leadership role in the church, I am a man who is going to have to give an account. But won't the Lord also hold me accountable for what happens in my family? A dilemma. And you see, the dilemma is compounded by a fact of church life which I don't think has really changed over the centuries, and that is that men who really care for the church have always been in short supply. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You see how the care of the church is pressed in upon the spirit of the apostle. And then look what he wrote to the Philippians about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Listen to this. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And if that was true in the church of the first century, is it any less true than in the church of the 20th century? And therefore those of us who take seriously our responsibility in church life are always going to be under pressure. And part of the pressure is generated from our brothers who don't take their responsibility seriously. And that may even be a majority of Christian men. And so for those of us who are in ministry and leadership roles, the burden is aggravated. But still, with all these competing demands, we need godly wisdom how we can balance these responsibilities with the responsibilities of family and career. Because if we come to this third area, the demands of career have to be taken seriously. I don't really know where the greater burden lies. I mean, if I look at my working life, approximately half of it has been spent in what would be labelled as full-time Christian service, and the other half in, well, I guess it was overtime Christian service, where I practiced my profession, but I was also an elder in the local church, and I was editing magazines, and I was doing all sorts of things, and preaching most Sundays. I don't know which is harder. I think perhaps those of us who have the privilege of serving the Lord full-time are relieved of some of this dilemma that is faced by our brothers who have three competing demands of family, church, and career. But you see, the demands that are placed upon us by the necessity to earn a living are also a God-given responsibility. So if God gives us responsibility in our families, and God gives us responsibility in our churches, God also gives us responsibility in the marketplace. 1 Timothy 5:8 couldn't be clearer. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The biblical norm is that a man should provide for the needs of his family. And not only that, but as we live out our lives in the, I was going to say the real world, but I mean the world of unregenerate men and women, that too is a proving ground for the church. I guess I'm trying to get away from any sort of sanctimonious idea that it's only what we do in the church that counts with God. Because you see, again, going back to 1 Timothy 3, the would-be elder or the prospective elder must have a good reputation with those outside, well thought of, so that he'll not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. And if a man is not any better in the church than he is at home, then I put it to you also that a man is not any better in the church than he is in the secular workplace. I do believe, if I may just make an in-family remark for a moment, that one of the problems in brethren assemblies historically has been that men have come to positions of power in assemblies when they have not really made any sort of mark at all in the secular world. Now, I know that there are those who could have had promotion who turned it down because they wanted to be more free for the Lord's work. I'm not talking about that. But you get a man who hasn't achieved anything in the secular world of any note, and then by some process, maybe because there's no one else around at the time, he gets put into a position, let's say he gets made a leader, an elder in the local church. Have you ever noticed how that sort of man clings to power? How much of his self-identity, his self-worth, what he feels about himself is tied up with the position he has? And if in the course of time it becomes patently evident that he's not really an effective elder, nevertheless he'll hang on to that position whether or not he holds the confidence of the flock. You see, the scripture says that we need to have a good reputation outside the church before we qualify for leadership in the church. So in this whole question of fulfilling our God-given responsibility of providing for our families, in living in the world and working in the world of unregenerate men and women, we have to avoid two extremes. On the one hand, we can fall into the trap of ungodly ambition and or greed. Paul warns against this in 1 Timothy 6. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What a word for men in this materialistic and acquisitive age that we live in, where people's status is determined by the quality and the amount of their possessions. Scripture says, you can't take it with you. If you have food and clothing, be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The scripture warns against that degree of commitment to our secular occupation in the pursuit of wealth, which will be to our spiritual detriment. But then on the other hand, it's not right for a Christian to be careless about how he conducts himself in the marketplace or the workplace, because a lack of diligence will mar our testimony. Whatever you do, says Paul to the Colossians, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. And I invite you to go back and to look at that chapter and look at the context. I'm not wrenching those verses out of context. Paul is talking about slaves and masters, or in the 20th century equivalent, employers and employees. And he's saying, when you work at the workplace, don't just do it for your human employer. You're serving the Lord, not man. Now this is pretty heavy. I mean, Scripture lays upon us responsibilities at home, responsibilities in the church, and responsibilities in the workplace. And all of these can be authenticated and proven from the Scriptures. And we are still faced with the dilemma of how do we balance life competing demands. And if you thought I was going to come here tonight and give you a slick answer, I'm sorry that you're disappointed. Because it is never easy to find that balance. And the lessons we learn in that area, we mostly learn by the mistakes that we make. I told you about one of them this afternoon when my own son had to remind me that it was getting difficult for him to communicate with me because I was so busy. And there have been times when my wife has had to say the same thing to me. Perhaps in a different way, but the message was the same. And there are times when we know that we haven't given due diligence in the workplace. And there are times when we know that we haven't fulfilled commitments that we've taken on in the local church or in some other area of Christian work. And mostly, what we learn in this area of balancing competing demands, we learn by making mistakes. And it's as the Spirit of God touches and convicts us that, hey, I'm doing all this but I'm neglecting my family. Or, well, the family part's going fine, but there are jobs that are not being done in the church that I should take responsibility for. Or, well, I'm handling things in the church and the family's on an even keel, but I don't know that I'm performing as I ought to at work. Competing demands. And you see, there's no one right answer. And there's no formula, easy formula, that will fit everybody here tonight. It may even be that as we move through the different phases of life, in fact, I go further than say that it may be, I suggest that the answer, at least in part to this dilemma, is changing priorities as we go through the different phases of life. And it may well be then that it is entirely appropriate for a younger man with a young family to reduce responsibility in the church in order that he might nurture his family. Maybe come back. Maybe there are things that you did as a single person that you have to lay down when you get married. I mean, after all, in the law of Israel, when a man married, he was discharged from military duty for an entire year so that he might make glad the heart of his wife. I think it's practical wisdom on the part of elders and church leaders that when a young couple marry, even if they are some of the most committed young people in the church, that they try and ease the load so that the young couple can spend time with each other and adjust to each other and the marriage be put on a sound footing. And the demands of young children. And it may be that at other phases of our lives, when the needs of our families are not as great, we can engage in other activities, whether they be secular or church activities. And so the mix probably needs to change as we move through the different phases of life. After all, our children aren't always young, and eventually they grow up, and many of us in our middle years are now finding a freedom that we haven't had for years. Because the demands of parenting are not what they were before, and we can give ourselves more freely to the Lord's work. And so we probably need to look at constantly adjusting the mix. And it is not wrong for a man to advance in the secular workplace. In fact, I would venture to say that the testimony of a Christian who's regarded as an asset in the workplace would always be higher than the Christian who's regarded as a dead loss, no matter how many times the dead loss type Christian at work might share the four spiritual laws with their workmate. You see? And Christians quite often are offered promotion and advance up the corporate ladder because they are conscientious and because they do work as serving the Lord and not men. And then, of course, we're faced with a dilemma. If I'm going to take this promotion, if it's going to mean longer hours, if it's going to mean more travel, more time away from my family, What do I do? And you see, there's always a whole group of factors that need to be taken into account. Brothers, I suggest that really, you're never going to find the answer to this dilemma from a speaker standing up behind a pulpit and talking into a microphone. I suggest that the only place we're really going to find the answer to this dilemma is on our knees before the Lord. When we ask with truly open hearts and truly subject wills, Lord, what would you have me to do? And just as surely as the Lord answered Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road and gave him directions for life, just so surely I believe the Lord will answer that question if we ask it with a genuine heart. Now just how he'll answer it, I don't know. Not many of us hear voices from heaven like Saul did on the Damascus road or see bright shining lights. The Lord may direct us through our circumstances, through the still small voice. Often, perhaps most often, in my view, the Lord will speak to us as we continue in the daily disciplines of the reading of his word and prayer. But it is his will that we should be good testimonies at work. It is his will that we should be burdened for Christian service, particularly within the local church. And it is his will that we ought to be the husbands and the fathers that he's directed us to be. May he give us grace to know how to balance these demands.